The scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That concludes the reading.
Well, the day has been simply magnificent, almost beyond description. If we come near to heaven on earth, and that's a big if, but if we do, it's on such days as this. In the vision of Sir Launfal, the English poet said, "And what is so rare as a day in June, then if ever come perfect days, when heaven tries earth to see if it's in tune," etc., etc., etc. Well, there's some pretty perfect days in September also, isn't there? Cliff, I was teasing you this morning. One of the brethren think I'm pretty hard on you. And I said, "Well, maybe I am, but you should hear him when he gets on to me." Cliff and I are old friends, and we have been for many, many years. I love him and respect him. I think he's a good elder, and I like to tease him. There's a theory of psychology that says if you like to tease someone, it's because you love them. But if you don't care about them one way or another, you're very likely to be a very sober person around them. In the second passage that we're going to study from 2 Peter today, the apostle speaks of false prophets in ancient times and false teachers among the Christians in his day. It is my opinion, because I cannot prove it by Scripture, absolutely, but it is my opinion that the false teachers among you defines those who followed cunningly devised fables when they made known the power of God in verse 16. In this passage of Scripture, Peter begins a discussion of false teachers. And not reflecting upon the Holy Spirit or his ability in any way, shape, or form, it is not a pretty picture. But you see, those who deceive the souls of men and women and cause them to be turned into eternal perdition, there's just nothing pretty that can be said about them. False teachers have always been with us. I don't think the church was more than 25 years old, if that, maybe 30, when there developed a heresy among the saints in those days called Judaism. In those days, the church was predominantly a Jewish body. As you know from Acts chapter 2, the first congregation of God's people in the city of Jerusalem was made up from Jews all over the world. And so God preached the gospel, or had the gospel preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It's important that we remember that separation, because it wasn't until the days of the work of the Apostle Paul that the Gentiles began to flock into the church in great numbers. And it was in those days that the Judaizing heresy arose, teaching that before you can be a Christian, you must first be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, that's just patently false. And when Paul and Barnabas heard of this false teaching up in the city of Antioch, Paul said, we did not put up with it for an hour. And so there were false teachers in those days. And they were aggressive false teachers. Sometimes it almost puts those of us who are teaching the truth to shame to watch the zealousness and the aggressiveness of a false teacher. It's amazing. They stay up into the wee hours of the morning, get up even on an hour or two of sleep in order to teach their false doctrine to men. Doctrine that has often become an obsession with them, and they simply cannot say good morning, dear, to their wives without preaching a sermon on that subject. We've seen it over and over again. I was unfortunate, and that's the word I think ought to be used, to have lived through the great division over in the church over what is commonly referred to as institutionalism. And brethren, I had no idea. I was born into Christ and reared at Chester, West Virginia. That church was at peace then. So far as I know, it is now. We never heard anything but the pure gospel of Christ. And it was not until I went to college that I learned that the church had a disagreement about anything. I thought all congregations were like our congregation, that we got along peacefully and in harmony. We respected, loved, obeyed, and stayed in tune with our elders because they were leading us heavenward and not to the other place. But it wasn't long before I began reading religious journals. And in these religious journals, brethren came at the throats of one another with a viciousness like of which I have never seen in all my life. And I'll tell you something, brethren. If it hadn't been for the cool, calm-headedness of my dear Shirley, I expect I would have left the church during that, because nobody was so overwhelmingly disappointed in the saints of God than I was. But she would tell me from time to time, and I thank God for her wisdom. Jean, the Bible hasn't changed, still says what it's always said. And Christ has not changed, but brethren will, and sometimes they're just plain wrong. But you can't allow that to make you do something wrong. And so I thank God tonight that I listened to her on more than one occasion about more than one subject, but particularly on that one. Oh, brethren, it was unbelievable. We had people using King James words for illegitimates in gospel papers when they were talking about who it was for whom we were responsible and who it was for whom we are not. And so, false prophets arose in the days before the coming of Jesus Christ. I am thinking of some false prophets even now who wanted the true prophets to preach unto us or speak unto us smooth things. They wanted peanut butter and jelly on the sandwich of life. They didn't want to have to, take anything that was rough. They wanted to go to heaven, so they thought, in a bed of roses. And so, looking back into his own past and into the past of his ancestors, Peter saw how brutally the prophets were treated before Christ ever came along and before he became a follower of him. Jesus himself cried out in tears against Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who," notice this, "killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee together unto myself as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, but you would not. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't do it. Stubborn, rebellious. And they were still that way when Jesus came to this earth and spent 33 and a half years upon it, 3.5 years of misery near the end, and finally it ended in crucifixion. So there were false prophets among the people. Incidentally, the expression "the people" is found more than 200 times in the Bible, and it always refers, in context, of course, to the Jewish people. They were the people of God, and so on and so forth. And so he said, even as those teachers came and they taught false things, they withstood Jeremiah, outnumbered him about 20-1. They withstood Ezekiel, either that or they would ignore him. They withstood Isaiah. They finally made a martyr of him. And so on and on and on. We could go back through the ages about the prophets. Only 2 or 3 of the prophets went through life without having to suffer greatly. Daniel was one of them, but even he was thrown into a lion's den, if you will recall, by his enemies who wanted him destroyed from off the face of the earth. There were false prophets back then, and some of them made no bones about it. And so he says, even so, and here's the sad part, there shall be false teachers among you. Among Christians, there will be teachers who teach falsehood. There will be teachers who will be called false teachers because they teach that which is not in harmony with the written word of God. Oh, yes, we've already mentioned one of them. We mentioned another this morning, the Docetists, who taught the strangest religion, I think, that I've ever heard. But the other day I was reading a book on Mormonism, and you know the Mormons teach some of the theories of the Docetists. So their falsehoods go way back. But anyway, he says, there shall be false teachers among you. Well, to have false teachers among us would not be so bad, but it is what they will do that causes our hearts to break, our tears to flow like water. Jeremiah said, oh, that my eyes were fountains of water, that I might weep for Jerusalem. And it is possible to weep for true Jerusalem, that is the spiritual Jerusalem, the church as well. Look what these teachers are going to do. Number one, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, a heresy is a teaching that stands opposed to the Word of God. It is a teaching that someone wants to force upon you that he or she cannot prove by the Bible. And a person who does that sort of teaching is a heretic. So forget what you have read about heresies and heretics in world history. The Protestants were not heretics against the Catholics. The Catholics were not heretics against the Protestants. Both Protestants and Catholics were heretics against God. And so, dearly beloved, we need to take note of the fact that they would bring in secretly, going to sneak it in, worm it in. Have you ever known of a false teacher who came into one of our church buildings on Lord's Day morning and announced as he passed through the door into the auditorium, friends, I'm a false teacher and I'm here to convert all of you to my falsehood? No, they don't do that. They like to work through families, one by one by one. And oh, are they patient. They don't announce who they are. They don't even announce what their doctrine is. But they'll have the Thursday night Bible study in their home. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with the Thursday night Bible study if it's Bible study. But they'll generally do that without the knowledge of the elders or the deacons or the preacher. These people are simply not invited to these sorts of things, and it is here, it is in such situations as this, that discontent is planted in the hearts of the people of God regarding what they have always believed and regarding what is true. I've seen it happen again and again and again. As a matter of fact, two of the churches for which I have preached through the years had me serve as elder, and in both of them, people came to us and they said, we've been having a Thursday night Bible study at our house, and we think maybe you elders ought to know some things about what's being said in those studies. Elders are supposed to know what's going on, Cliff, but this was secretly done. It was quietly done. I'm not so sure, but what they didn't swear the people to secrecy that came. But anyhow, they told us what was going on. And they said, what do you think we should do? And I said, tell them they can't come to your house anymore. And they'll know what's going on, and they'll know then that the elders know, and they're being watched like a hawk watches a snake on the ground. That's a good analogy, better than I thought. They're going to secretly bring in heresies. Now, some heresies are harmless, but these are not harmless heresies. These are destructive heresies with the power to destroy. The power to destroy what? Your soul and mine. If you hear something taught and it doesn't ring true to you, assuming that you've been a Christian long enough to have studied your Bible, then it probably isn't. And you need to go to one or more of the elders. You need to go to the preacher, if that's necessary, and say, brother, I heard you teach something today, and I don't think it's true, and here's why I think it isn't true. And if he's the kind of man he ought to be, he will apologize the very next time he stands before the people and say that he has said something that he should not have said. But these people won't do that, because they are one of the millions, perhaps, of tools that Satan uses to lure the souls into the web of damnation. Peter said, there'll be false teachers among you. They will bring in secretly destructive heresies. Number two, they will even deny the Lord who bought them. They'll even deny Jesus. I remember one time there was a fellow in a congregation for which I preached. He was a deacon in the congregation for which I preached. I had a deep affection for the man and his wife and family. They had been friends of mine for, I don't know, umpteen years. I performed their marriage ceremony and tied the tin cans to their car when they started on their honeymoon, and all those wonderful things that we do for friends. But he and I were having a discussion of this particular heresy, and it was ripping churches from one end of the state in which I lived at that time, up one side and down the other. It was like the veil of the temple. It was rent asunder. They were tearing up whole congregations, destroying family units that had stood together for the cause of Christ probably for centuries, since great-grandma and her husband were members of that congregation, and it tore them wide open and left them bleeding. Some of the churches lost their property, and it was just a terrible, terrible mess, indescribably so. And as we were discussing the scriptures, I said, but James said, and I quoted a passage of scripture from James to him. He said, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. And so I closed my Bible and I got up and I headed for the door. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going home. If you don't care what the Bible says, there's no point in you and I talking. You go find somebody who also does not care. Matter of fact, I'll send the Nazarene preacher up to see you. He doesn't care what's in the Bible either. I know he didn't, because he told me anytime this book gets between me and God, it's away with the book. And he threw the Bible clear across the room. I'll send him up to talk to you. Neither one of you believe the Bible. Shame on you. I said, your dear father and mother would weep tears until they went blind if they heard you say a thing like that. And your dear grandparents would roll over in their graves if they had that ability. And so they will even deny the Lord who brought them. Now, there's more than one way to deny the Lord. We can say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's one way. Another way is to say, well, yeah, he said that, but I'm not going to do that. That's another way to deny. And another way is to say, I don't care what he said, I'm going to do as I please. That's a way to deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what method these false teachers used, but Peter says they would go to the place that they will even, notice that adverb, even deny the Lord who bought them. What was their purchase price, these false teachers? What did Jesus pay for them? His own blood. Paul said so in his final address to the elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. Jesus gave his blood. I'm paraphrasing. His blood for the redemption of mankind. These people were redeemed by the blood of Christ, and now they say, but I know better than Christ. This is what you need to believe. You can't depend on Jesus all the time. When we can't depend on them at all, can we? They'll stir up trouble. They'll burst a congregation asunder, and then they move off to some other prey to leave the congregation licking its wounds, so to speak, hoping that there's a way that they get back together, but they never will. They never will. So they even deny the Lord who bought them. I know of a man that had that experience. It was on the night that Jesus was brought before the various tribunals by whom he was tried. And after a while, a maiden, a little serving girl, saw Peter. And he said, there's one of them. She said, there's one of them. He follows the Nazarene. He's a Galilean. Peter said, I don't know him. A little bit later, he passed by, and the same accusation was made again. And Peter said, I don't know him. Third time he passed by, and the accusation was made again, and the Bible says that Peter cursed and swore. That is, he let out an oath and he took an oath that he didn't know Christ. But fortunately for us, for the world, and especially for Peter, he realized what he had done when the cock crowed. And he saw the look in the eyes of Jesus. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. If ever a man cried bitter tears, this man did. He knew what he was talking about. And when he realized what he had done, godly sorrow brought on repentance in his life. And in the last chapter of the book of John, there's a conversation between Jesus in which Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? I have often thought, again, it's my opinion, but I have often thought that he asked him the question three times because three times is the number of times he denied him. And Peter got a little impatient with him on that occasion. Maybe it brought back too many hurtful memories, do you suppose? But at any rate, they deny these false teachers. Deny the Lord who brought them. Thirdly, they bring on themselves. Nobody else brings it on. They bring on themselves. In other words, they are the ones responsible for what is going to happen to them through all eternity. They bring on themselves swift destruction. It's going to happen at the snap of a finger. Paul said concerning the change in the body at the time of the resurrection, it will happen in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. And some translations of the Bible rendered that it will happen in a moment in the batting of an eye. That's not what the Greek word means. Have you ever seen a little child open a Christmas present and that little light comes on his eyes for a second? Less than a second, a millisecond? That's a twinkle. And that's how long it will take God to change us into our spiritual bodies. Milliseconds at the most.
a millisecond. So he says, they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Destruction's waiting on them. Peter will later speak in this book of angels who are bound in chains in a place called Tartarus, or Tartarus, some people call it, but a place called Tartarus, waiting the eternal judgment. And so he says, not only so, not only is that going to happen to them, but many will follow their destructive ways. It's been my experience through the years, not a happy one, to meet some false teachers. And it seems like for every convert we make to Christ, they can make four of Christ's converts to themselves. I don't know why people are so enamored with some new idea. We're like the Athenians, you know. We just sit around waiting for something new to hear or to tell. Oh boy, this is exciting. I never understood that. I never had such depth in the Bible. Brother Fred Dennis was preaching a sermon along these same lines many, many years ago. And he said, people talk about the depth of their faith when they're teaching error. You just can't see the bottom of it, they'll say. Brother Dennis said, you ever see a mud hole you couldn't see the bottom of? Why? Because it's stirred up with mud. You can't see the bottom of it if it's only that deep. And so it is with these false teachers. Many will follow them, because of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of, or blasphemed, is the word Peter used. It will cause people. You ever notice how much a community gossips almost with glee when a congregation of God's people is divided? Have you ever noticed how a fellow who falls out with a congregation and quits the church is met with such, friends, when he does that? I knew a man that was a member of a congregation that divided, and part of them retained the building and part of them left. And in the group that retained the building, there was a man, and it was common knowledge that he liked to drink beer. This fellow walked up to him and said, well, your church is gone now. Let me introduce you to the American Legion. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Other than the sin that's committed in the use of alcohol in most American legions, the thrust of the American Legion is a good thing, to provide for soldiers. It's just that it doesn't often get around to that as quickly as it should. The American Legion is no substitute for Christianity. But people will speak evil of, and they'll be happy about it. Oh, did you hear the Church of Christ split again? Yeah, I think this is the ninth time since I was 12 years old or something of the sort. Those people can't get along with one another for a minute. And you look around the same community and there's 14 other denominations but the same name. But nobody is happy because they have divided and divided and divided and divided and divided. And so he says, the way of truth is evil spoken of. By covetousness. Now, Peter is warning these people on an individual basis now. By covetousness, they will exploit you. How? With deceptive words. Oh, they're smooth. I went to hear a man who probably did more to bring the church to liberalism, although I don't know that he... Yes, he did. Yes, he lived to see some of the congregations come to liberalism. But he did more to bring the church to liberalism than any other person. And he was in a community where I was one time preaching for the Christian church, as a matter of fact. And I went to hear him. And you talk about smooth, Howard. He was like listening to syrup being poured out of a bottle. Sweetness and kindness. And yet when he, in his magazine, wrote about us. He was vicious. A lady from out in Iowa wrote him a note one time and said, "Brother," called his name, "you preach love more viciously than any man I've ever seen." And he had his following right here in the valley. He had his following right in this town because he was a disciple of Daniel Sommer. Much better at it than Sommer was. And so he says, by covetousness, that is because they want what you have, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. Judgment has already been made about these people, Peter says, and their destruction does not slumber. If they think God's going to forget about this, they're wrong. The verdict has been handed down a long time ago, Peter said. And so when it comes time for it to be public, it's just a matter of making it public. Sometimes we get the idea, I think Howard and I discussed this one time, but sometimes we get the idea that when it comes the great day of judgment, we're going to stand before God and we're going to have the opportunity, or Christ, and we're going to have the opportunity to argue with him. Well, Lord, if you understood what situation I was in at that time, you'd understand why I did this or that or the other. No. Jesus said the great judgment's going to be like this. To one group I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. To the other I'll say, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joys of thy Lord. And there are the verdicts. We don't understand the word judgment. What we're talking about when we talk about that is a trial. There'll be no trial at the end of time. We're in the trial now. And at the end of time, it's either come in or stay out. And that's the judgment that is handed down by the supreme judge of the entire universe. And so he says, their judgment, their condemnation has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God is fully aware of what false teachers say and do and even think, and why they say and do and think it. There was a man who came into the valley one time, and I've told you this before, but he came into the valley one time teaching that every man has a right to have a wife. And brethren flocked to hear him from all over. And finally, he had a one-time great big meeting down in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and it was held in the Camden Avenue Church because it was the biggest church building belonging to Churches of Christ in the Ohio Valley at that time, maybe still is for all I know. But at any rate, he delivered his theories on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in a nutshell, his theory said simply this: if you marry a wife, you're to be kind and good and tender to her, but if she displeases you in any way, you can divorce her and get one that does please you. Now, isn't that convenient? Someone said, for making the coffee too strong? Yes, if she persists in it after you've told her how you like your coffee. Well, what about burnt sausage? Yes, if she persists in it after you've told her how you like your sausage. In other words, it was the old idea of the liberal wing of the Jews, the Sadducees, brought down into the, at that time, 20th century. And among the 3,300 people that were there that day was Brother Jess Nutter. He interrupted the man in the middle of a sentence and said, I've got a question for you. And the man said, what is it? He said, my wife is over here in such and such a home. She has Alzheimer's syndrome. She's curled up in a fetal position. She neither listens nor talks. I go and sit in silence with her 6 to 8 hours every day. Could I divorce her and get a wife that's more pleasing to me? And he hesitated for a minute. He'd never had that kind of a question put to him, I guess. And finally he said, well, yes, you could, but you shouldn't. Why not? Jess asked. And he said, well, in tonight's session we'll discuss. He just sidestepped. Why not? If you can and you can do it without sinning, why shouldn't you? To far as I know, that question remains unanswered to this very hour. False teachers don't like hard questions. Matter of fact, they don't like to be questioned at all. You're likely to hear something like, well, who are you? Have you studied this for 35 years? Who are you to question me? Two young lads at Freed Hardeman University, college it was in those days, were having a religious discussion, and it got kind of heated. And finally, one of them said, who are you to talk to me like that? And the other one said, who do I have to be? Who are you to question me? Who do I have to be? God gave no qualification for the questioner, just for the speaker. Now, as we study these units dealing with false teachers in this chapter, we're not going to find much pretty. But we will find enough to make us wary of what we hear and from whose mouth it comes. Because you see, we live in a country that has a constitution that guarantees us the freedom to say whatever we want to say in whatever circumstance we want to say it. You think about that. The Second Amendment. Oh, it's a wonderful amendment. I can say that somebody ought to draw and quarter my congressman. Oh, yes, I do. I was going to say I didn't even know who he was, my senator. but I probably shouldn't say that. But Christianity, the faith that comes through following Jesus Christ, is absolutely unassailable. You can't defeat it. You can talk around it, you can deny it, you can do whatever you want with that regard, but when the judgment day comes, the gospel will stand as a rock on the shores of time, just as Jesus himself stands on the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know enough about the scriptures to understand what that means? If not, give me a phone call in the morning. I'll set up an appointment and we'll talk. With Bibles in hand and wide open. Because if there's anything I want for you, if you're here tonight and not saved, is for you to be saved. I'd like to go to heaven with you so that we can enjoy those blissful ages forever. If you have become a Christian but you've wandered away, why not come back? Why not get go? Well, you say, I followed such and such a false teacher. Well, reject him and come back to Christ. He never changes. Like God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you need to come to Christ, and if you're not a faithful soldier of the cross, you do. Won't you do that? As Brother Chad leads us in the singing of the invitation song, let's be standing, please.